With you again this morning, and I want us to turn this morning to the book of Acts. If you have your Bible with you, book of Acts, chapter 16, a well-known passage of scripture, and I commence to read at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he, that's the jailer, called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. It's a well-known story, account of what happened, but there are some very important points that we need to look at. When we consider, and if I can paint the picture, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was in a town or a city that was controlled by the Romans, was occupied by the Romans. And as he was there, some other Jews from another city came across and started to cause trouble. So much so that the authorities hauled Paul up in front of the courts and decided that Paul was the reason for the trouble, not these other Jews that had come across. And so therefore they beat him, which was illegal because he was a Roman citizen. They put him in prison, which was illegal because he wasn't guilty. And they left him there. And I wonder this morning, if you were in that kind of situation, you'd been wrongly accused, wrongly sentenced, and put into prison, what would you do? I'm sure that most of us would be sitting there like, I understand those in Cardiff prison, where I should have been this morning if I hadn't have been here with you, they will say, "Want me, sir? I'm not guilty. It was the other fellas." And they protest their innocence all the way down the line. But notice what Paul and Silas did. They began to praise God. They began to praise God. They began to sing praises. Now, I'm amazed. I can't imagine. I once was taken round Skipton Castle. And when I got into Skipton Castle, the guide turned to me and he said, Would you like to go and see what it was like in a dungeon? Now, I don't know whether you've ever been in a dungeon, but I'm thankful I never had to stay in there for more than about 2 or 3 minutes. It was wet, it was dark, there was no light, there were chains on the wall, mud on the floor. It was a terrible place. And when the guide shut the door behind me, I felt completely isolated and out of my depth. Fortunately, 2 or 3 minutes later, he opened the door and let me out into the sunshine. And I was never more glad to see the sunshine. But you know, I can't imagine being put into a place like that and then beginning to praise God for the fact that you're there. And yet, the amazing thing is that something happened that Paul and Silas just did not expect. There was an earthquake. The chains were broken. The doors flew open. Walls probably fell down. And suddenly, it wasn't Paul and Silas that were afraid. It wasn't Paul and Silas and all the other prisoners who were afraid. It was the man whose responsibility it was to keep them in there until he was told to let them out. He might have been fast asleep in his bed thinking all the doors were locked, everything was safe, and there he was. But suddenly his life was changed in a few moments. Have you ever been in that experience where life seems to be going on so nicely, so calmly? Everything in the garden is lovely. And then in a split second, something happens and your life is changed. And whereas one moment you're happy and everything's good, the next moment everything looks black. I remember a day when I was 18 years old. I'd been out with a young lady who then became my wife. And as I went home, I opened the back door as I went in, and I could hear raised voices from within the house. And as I listened, I had never, ever heard my parents arguing on such a level before in all my life. And as I stood there, I realized that there was a possibility that my parents would break up. And I would be left, having just moved from South Wales to the north of England. I had very few friends. Everything had changed for me. And now here, suddenly, my world was beginning to fall apart. I walked back out of the back door, shut the door quietly behind me, and I went for a walk. And I can remember as plain as day, standing by a stone wall and crying out, "What is happening? What is happening?" And then a beautiful hymn came to my mind. It's still my favorite hymn. And it has these words in it: "O all embracing mercy, thou ever open door, what should I do without you when heart and eyes run o'er? When all things seem against me to drive me to despair, I know one gate is open. One ear will hear my prayer. And I held fast to that. And you know, it changed my life and my aspect. Whereas I'd been comfortable at home, suddenly in a few short months, I found myself living with strangers and eventually, as I was still studying in school, I left school and went into the RAF and everything had changed. You see, dear friends, that's the experience of the Philippian jailer. In a moment, he was in a safe job. He was well paid. He was well respected. He had responsibility. He had authority. And within a moment, it had all gone. He feared for his own life because he knew that the authorities would lay the blame at his door. How he could be blamed for an earthquake, I don't know. But if all the prisoners had fled, he would be blamed. That's why Paul cried out, "Don't worry, we're all here." And this caused the jailer to come to Paul and ask the most important question that anyone can ask, even today. What must I do to be saved? You know, there was a young man came to Jesus with a similar question. And Jesus told him, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "I've done that since I was a nipper and I've grown up." He said, "Well, one thing you miss. Go sell all that you have. Give it away. Get rid of it a lot. And come and follow me." What was the young man's problem? Wasn't that he was a bad man? It wasn't that he'd done great wrong things. But he'd forgotten one thing. He loved his wealth above his love for God. That was his problem. And he asked the same question, but he went away sorrowful. The Philippian jailer asked the same question, but he got an answer that was just as Jesus had said. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." I want to ask you this morning, do you come here week by week because it's become something you do Sunday morning? I had to spend quite a long time finding out that I was going to be able to get here this morning. I went around in Caerphilly and I saw notices all over the place that said the roads closed from 9:15 in the morning till 6:15 at night. And I thought, well, if that's happening in Cardiff and it starts and finishes in Cardiff, how on earth? And I was planning my routes all the way around Cardiff to try and get here. Until finally I discovered that the way I usually come was the easiest way to come anyway. You see, dear friends, there is but one way to Jesus Christ. There is but one way that I can know real peace and real joy. And Paul pointed this man to that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that word believe? Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you believe in me? Put your hand up. Two or three. How many of you believe that I exist? Put your hands up. Yeah. Right, sir. You said you believed in me. Do you trust me to look after all your finances? You see the point? There's a difference in believing about God and believing in Him. There's a world of difference. You see, I can know everything in the Bible. I could know every word off by heart. I could know every account of every person, but it wouldn't get me into heaven. That would not save me. The difference is that I, one day when I was a young man, had to say to my Savior, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. And I want to put my trust in you. Wholly, completely, and utterly. You might say, well, you were a bit young at 6 years old to make that commitment. But I want to tell you this. He has never, ever let me down in all the years that have followed. And I'll tell you this. That happened 76 years ago. I've proved Jesus all down through the years. I put my trust in Him. He's kept me through thick and through thin. He supplied my every need. And you know, the longer I go, the more I realize just how wonderful He is. But you see, the first thing I had to do was to admit that my life wasn't what it should have been. I had failed. Do you know the problem with the rich young ruler? It says, God's word says quite clearly, if you break the law in one part, you are guilty of all the law. That means to say quite clearly, if I do not honor God as God and love Him and serve Him, I am as guilty in the eyes of God as the man who walks out on the street there and commits murder. I'm just as guilty. I am just as guilty as the worst liar or the worst adulterer or the worst thief that this world has ever known. That's why Paul couldn't say in one particular part, he turned around and he said, he talked about about being sinners, and he says, and I am the chief. I am the greatest sinner of them all. Why? What did he do? He stood and watched a young man being stoned to death. He didn't throw a stone. He looked after the coats of the others while they threw the stones. Just as guilty. And this morning I want to say to you, you can say, you can come to me and say, but I've done this and I've done that and I've done that and I've done that and I've done that. But if you've broken one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. And if I turn round and say to you, I have no sin, I'm a liar. And the law of God says, do not bear false witness. I've broken the law just by that simple statement. You see, the word of God tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every one of us. It doesn't matter what we think about ourselves. It's what God knows about us. And that's the crux of it all, you see, dear friends. It's not what other people think about me. It's what God knows about me. What God knows about you. Even now as you're sat there, God knows the thoughts that are going through your mind. You ladies are thinking, well, I wonder, did I switch the oven off for dinner? Did I forget this? You know, and we gentlemen, we're just the same. We can think of all sorts of things. But this morning, God knows everything. And I want to challenge you, where do you stand before Him? Can you honestly say, I know Him, I love Him, He is my Saviour? You see, Paul went on and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then he spoke the word of the Lord to them. So he went on and preached. I wonder how many of you turn out for a sermon on Friday, on midnight tonight. But that's when it happened. And they were ready to listen. Dear friends, as we're here this morning, the Spirit of God is searching your hearts. Not me. He's asking you in your own heart, do you love me? There was a young man, and he professed that he would follow Jesus everywhere he went. Even if it meant death, he would follow him. But you know, when it came to the crunch, he said, I don't know him. I don't know him. And a bit later on, Jesus said to this young man, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then he said, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And finally, he said, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. Do you know, if the mark of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is not that we're here on Sunday morning, the mark of our love is that every day, every week, every month, every year, every moment, we want to do what He commands us. You see, the Word of God tells me that if you love me, you will do whatsoever I command you. That's the words of Jesus. I will do, you will do whatever I command you. And elsewhere he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you love one another. But you see, it goes beyond that. When you think about it, Jesus also said to another young man, he said, the young man came to him and said, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your body, and with all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And you know, dear friends, it takes a bit of doing, doesn't it? How do I love my neighbor as I love me? Because that's what Jesus was saying. I make sure that I've got food in my stomach. I make sure that I've got a decent set of clothes. Let me tell you a little story of a friend of mine from years ago. He was in church on Sunday morning, and on the way home, he met a man who walked up to him and said, can you give me some money so that I can get the train to go on to a certain place? And Joe, for that was his name, looked at this man and he said, I can do better than that. He saw his ragged clothes. He saw that he was unshaven and all the rest. And he says, come on home with me. So he took him home and he cooked him a meal. Never been known before. His mother couldn't believe it. He cooked this man a meal. And then when he finished the meal, he let him go and have a good wash and a shower. When he came out, he said, now there's a suit of clothes there for you. And he put on him his best suit and best coat. How did we find out about it? Because his mother went berserk when she found these dirty, filthy old clothes in the dustbin. And she said, well, where's your best suit, Joe? He said, I gave it away. I gave it away. That's the practicality of loving your neighbor as yourself. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. The mark of our love for Jesus is our love for each other and our love for those who are less fortunate than ourselves. You know, dear friends, the one thing that really came home to me when I was thinking about this was something that happened to me a good number of years ago now. I was very privileged to be invited to go to a country which is now called Malawi, in the middle of Africa. And while I was there, somebody came to me and said, will you come and preach in our church? So I said, yes, of course I will. So we got in our car, drove out of Blantyre, dropped 3,000 feet down this road until we came into the Shiri Valley. The temperature was 104 degrees. And I was looking forward to getting into the nice cool church to get out of the heat. And when I arrived there, the pastor said to me, there you are. There's the church. under a tree. They had no building. It was just under a tree. And I had to preach there. And as I was preaching, I noticed a little girl just at the edge of the group, dressed in her Sunday best. It was a corn sack with a hole cut out of the top and the corners so she could put it on. I suddenly realized what it meant to love my neighbor as myself. I was well dressed, I had plenty to eat. She didn't. Do you know, dear friends, it's about time you and I learned how we should love the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's got to start with a realization that I've got to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. You see, the Philippian jailer, after Paul had finished preaching, he and all his household believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he and his household were baptized. What a wonderful change. Here was a man who probably had been indifferent to the needs of others. Suddenly he was changed. He took Paul and Silas and he washed their wounds and he cleaned them up and he fed them. And that's the change that can come into a person's life. Our perspectives are changed. Our ideas are changed. Our desires are changed. My father had great desires for me. He wanted me to be a high court judge. Can you imagine me with a wig and robes? I'd feel most uncomfortable. And I didn't want to be one. So I told him what I wanted to be. I wanted to be a carpenter. I wanted to work with wood. What did I finish up as? A teacher. And before I went teaching, I said to God, I said, look, there's one thing you are never going to get me to do. You're never going to get me to preach, and you're never going to get me to be a pastor of a church. God has a tremendous sense of humor because he made me the pastor of a church and he called me to preach the gospel. That's the change that can come when we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? This isn't just airy-fairy, this is real, dear friends. There's a heaven to be gained. There's a hell to be shunned. And if you're one of those people that think that when that moment comes, that you are lowered into the ground, and that's the end, oblivion, let me tell you that it's not. That's the beginning of an eternity, an everlasting time without God and without peace. It's a place called hell. But Jesus Christ died that you and I might be forgiven for all that we have neglected to do and have deliberately done. Because we are sinners. The moment we are born, we are condemned because of sin. But Jesus died to forgive us of that sin. Why did he do it? Because no one else could. No one else was good enough to pay the price of your sin and my sin. And he went to Calvary's cross in order that you might know forgiveness. That his blood shed upon that cross is the only thing that can cleanse us of our sin, can wipe all our sin out, never to be remembered against us ever again. And all the sin, because I'm not perfect, although I've walked with God for 70 odd years, I am still not perfect. One day I will be, when I get there, into his presence. And I've got that assurance. Why? Because Jesus has come into my life to live, and he can come into your life to live in you and give you the peace and the joy that can come. If you'd have been with me last night, you would have seen what it felt like. I was amongst a number of 70 men, all who had the same experience. One of them still singing for God at 90 years old. It's his birthday on Tuesday, and we sang a happy birthday for him. But he was singing the praises of God like the rest of us, and has been doing all down the years. What about you? Has God been just that little bit that you pay attentions to one day a week? Or is Jesus your Savior 24/7, 365 days of every year of your life? If he isn't, then you're lost. If he is, then you're saved. Let me tell you one other story in closing. There was a person. She was a Salvation Army cadet. She was on a train, and she was going home. And when she got into the compartment where she was traveling, sat opposite her was a man with a purple front on and a collar back to front. It was a bishop. And she was thinking, full of enthusiasm, she should witness to this man, not realizing who he was. And she said to him, "Sir, are you saved?" Well, of course, the bishop, realizing what was happening, turned around and says, "What do you mean, saved?" Well, she says, "Are you saved?" Well, he said, "Let me ask you something." And he began to say this. If you were out at sea and you were drowning, and a piece of wood came by, would you be saved as you clung to the wood? She said, "Well, yes, sir, I'd be safer." "Yes," he said, "you would." And he said, "Somebody on the shore noticed that you were in difficulty, so they sent a boat out. The lifeboat came to get you. And you got hauled from the piece of wood onto the lifeboat. Would you be saved?" "Oh, yes, sir, I will be saved then." And he said, "Now then, when the lifeboat reaches the shore and you get off the lifeboat onto the shore, are you saved?" She said, "Yes, sir." Well, he said, catching hold of the plank of wood is like just going to church on Sundays and not letting it make any difference to you. Because he said you could soon slip off that plank of wood back into the water and be lost. And he said, "When you got on the lifeboat, it has been known for lifeboats to sink. But," he said, "when you get to the shore, you are saved." He says, "That's what I am. That's what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. He saved me. Never to be lost again." What a tremendous thought. Do you know Jesus like that? And I want to say to you this morning, if you don't know Jesus like that, if you've never asked Him into your heart and into your life, if you've never said, Lord Jesus, take hold of me and change me and make me what you want me to be, then do it this morning. Here and now. In the quietness. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I want you, if you want to ask Jesus Christ into your life, to pray those words with me. And then if you do pray those words, please don't go through that door without speaking to me and telling me what you've done. Because I want you to be nurtured. I want you to be helped. I want you to know more about Jesus. Asking Him into your life is the first step on a tremendous journey. A journey of joy, of peace, of satisfaction, and of a thrilling time. Because God has so much for you. Let's just pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, I have so often left you out of my life. I've been more concerned about me than about you and what you have done for me. I realize, dear Lord Jesus, because of that, I am a sinner. And I want you to come into my heart and into my life and take away my sin. Grant to me your forgiveness and bring your peace into my life. So that the troubles and the events of my life that are causing distress this morning, Lord Jesus, I can hand them over to you. And you will give me that peace and that strength to face each day as it comes. Lord Jesus, take my life. Take my heart. Take me. And I will be your servant. In Jesus' name. Amen.